Psalm 40, verse 1, David, of course, is writing, I waited patiently for Yahweh. Get in the habit of saying Yahweh and thinking of the definition of the name that God gave himself when you see these capital letters in the Old Testament. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Now, this is a, it gets down to specifically talking about Jesus Christ in verse 6 and following, but basically this is pointing toward the resurrection of Christ. Out of the mud and mire, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, etc., etc. He set my feet on a rock. Look at Psalm 61. This is a really good, the first three verses here. Some of you used to say every year, probably more than once, see you at the rock. And you can still say it because Jesus is the rock. And as we each press toward the rock, we meet one another there. Husbands and wives, you could go across the bottom of the triangle like this, trying to find one another. You might connect at some level, but if you go this way, each to Jesus, he will connect your hearts at a deeper level because of the spiritual growth that you will find in your journey. So here's Psalm 61, 1, 2, and 3. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. And so we see that a rock is a high place, a safe place, a place of refuge. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Now, what we're going to see as we go through this teaching is that we are to be living stones who cry out in testimony to, quoting from Isaiah 51:1, the rock from which we have been hewn. And as we stand together on the rock, Jesus Christ, we can, to some degree, rebuild the wall of truth that tradition has torn down. Now, of course, today we're living in 2013, and the word rock has taken on some other connotations. It's a verb, and in contemporary language, to be rocked means to be powerfully influenced by emotion or excitement. Something that rocks, quote, quote, is impressive, remarkable, extraordinary. So Jesus rocks. And as a chip off the old rock, so can you. In other words, you can move people with your spiritual excitement. The life of Christ within you can be manifest in your mortal flesh. You can make an impression on people. So we're going to Joshua chapter 4. We want to note in verse 1 that the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Okay? The whole nation. Everybody went across. And so we might as well just keep reading there, verse 12. The Lord said to Joshua, Yahweh said to Joshua. So what the point of verse 1 is that everyone had an equal opportunity to do his thing on the other side of the Jordan. Okay? Verse 2, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So, of course, Joshua obeyed, told all the people, verse 4, verse 5. He said, go over before the ark of Yahweh your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. Now, so these were rocks of a fair size that, you know, they could have to hoist up on their shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future. Now that indicates they're still going to be around in the future. When your children ask you, what the heck are these rocks for? You will tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. When the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, the Word of God, came, the waters in the Jordan backed up, and the priests went across on dry ground. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Let's go to chapter 24. Same book. We'll fast forward to the end of Joshua. Now, the stones could not speak. They were to be a witness. They were to be a memorial, but only if someone else spoke for them. The younger people, the younger generations to follow would say, what's that pile of rocks over there? And they would be reminded of the goodness and the greatness of God. So in verse 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, after all of the events of Joshua, the wars and so forth, if you're familiar with Joshua. Verse 1, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, summoned all the officials and leaders and everyone. Joshua said to all the people, verse 2, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including so-and-so, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. And then he's going to say, but I took them and I brought them this way. Look at verse 6. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen. Verse 7. But they cried to Yahweh for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. Verse 14. Now, fear Yahweh and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. Throw away the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. In other words, whatever plagued you in the past, and serve Yahweh. Verse 15, but if serving Yahweh seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river. Now, obviously, you're probably picking up on the point, the contemporary application of this would be that you and I, prior to becoming a Christian, prior to being born again, we had lots of idols in our lives. And so we want to eliminate those. And if we have lost our fervor, if we have lost our zeal, I mean, obviously we're still born again, but if we have gotten a little lukewarm, then we want to get rid of anything that's standing between us and the rock, the fire, the flame. Choose for yourself that whether the gods your forefathers served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Verse 26. Now watch. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of the Lord. Then he took a big rock and he set it up there under the oak. Hey, an oak is also known for its longevity. There's an oak table in our kitchen that I've owned for 24 years. Looks just the same to me. Near the holy place. Verse 27. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words that Yahweh has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. But that stone could not speak. It could be a mute witness to anyone who was there that day and saw that rock and then got all upside down spiritually and then happened to pass by that rock. And then that rock would be a reminder to them of the commitment that they made and since broken. So they would, you dirty rock anyway. You're a stupid rock anyway. That's probably what they said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That is a big hunk of Bible. But I turn right to it. That is a sign from God that it is the correct verse. So now, don't try to guess the verse. You and I once dwelt on the wrong side of an unbridgeable chasm between us and the one true God and his Son. And so we decided, hey, this is what happened when you got born again. You decided, hey, I want out. I want to go across the river. I want to go through the Red Sea, so to speak. But you couldn't cross on your own. And so you cried out. What did you cry? You cried Romans 10:9. That doesn't get you saved. That meets the condition. It's like you raising your hand. And Jesus said, I see that hand. He grabbed it and yanked you out of the soup. You met the condition. The simplest thing God could require of you was a little bit of faith, trust, belief. They're all synonymous. And so he snatched us to safety and let us put away any gods that we have ever served other than the true God. And so in the Hebrew scriptures, God is obviously many, many times called the rock, the place of safety. And remember that God told Moses to strike the rock, and out from the rock came rivers of living water. So we are, when they were going through the wilderness and so forth, so we're going to 1 Corinthians 10:1. I'm reading in the NIV for the record. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. In other words, Moses was a type of Christ. And those who followed Moses through the Red Sea and so forth were given life and safety. Just like now we, as Christians, when we get born again, you are baptized. Baptized into Christ. Nothing to do with water. The element into which you are immersed at the moment of your new birth is the risen Christ. Verse 3, here's that word all again. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that... Oh my gosh, if you're reading in the NIV, you may have just reached for an air sick bag. Because here's one of the worst translations in the history of language. Accompanied like Jesus was back there in the wilderness with the people. No, no. King James says followed. Not followed like 1 inch behind trailing them through the desert. No, no. Not like an Australian sheepdog. No, no, no. Followed them in time. Moses was a type of Christ. His life pointed to Christ. The rock from which the water came out pointed to Christ, because it says that rock was Christ. But look at verse 5. Oh, how sad. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. We're going to chapter 3, same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you know, most of you probably know about Old Testament Israel and how they kept thumbing their noses at God and turning away. They all went through the Red Sea. Each one had the opportunity to maximize his spiritual potential. Well, that's exactly the case in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where you came from, whatever, how lurid or checkered your past. It was all wiped clean at the moment of your new birth. Now you got a clean slate, and every day, sure, we make mistakes, and then we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us, and we keep the slate clean on a daily basis, so that if Jesus showed up right now, your slate would be clean every night. I'm sorry if you can think of something you might have done, or if there's anything I did just stupidly or unwittingly, I'm sorry for that too. And that's how we want to live. Who knows how much more time we have? Wait till you read the March Fruit of Divine. I've already written it. It's called Our Sacred Trust. And I shared a lot of the scriptures in it in Dallas and Houston the last two weekends. And it's all about the privilege that you and I have to know the word we know. We are 1/1,000,000,000, probably, something like that, of the people who have ever lived have known what you know. And one day Jesus is going to show up and he's going to ask each one of us, what did you do with what you knew? Hey, I know you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that, you got to do a lot of stuff in life, and the devil's trying to make it harder and harder and harder and harder for you to have any energy or any time to do anything for the Lord. But he's bigger than all of that. And here's a wonderful architectural reference. Don't know if we have any architects on the line tonight, but we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a wonderful chapter about the permanence of salvation, that even if we don't get rewards, we are saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And verse 9, of course, says, verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And that's all, excuse me, but really, I'm sorry, there's only one purpose for our lives, and that is to serve God, love God, make known the gospel. I know you got to go to the cleaners and other things, but still, in the moment, hey, how many moments do I miss? Oh my gosh, it's disgusting. Pass right by people at the drugstore, whatever, but I want to at least be keeping my eyes and ears open and not get into the mindset of humdrum. Oh, well, why am I in traffic? Whatever. I could always be speaking in tongues, praying for you, thinking about the word, doing something. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, amen. He needs us. We're the body of Christ. He can't do it without us. You are God's field, God's building, verse 10, 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then the next verses talk about quality of the materials you use to build on that foundation. And if they're no good, they won't stand the test of the judgment seat. But you yourself will be saved, even if the fire burns away whatever rewards we might have had. But I'm, you know, in your case, I'm sure, me too, there are going to be rewards. But we want to keep building them up. I want to talk about a foundation here, because this is about the rock up on which we stand. And that's what Jesus Christ is. And so I looked in an architectural book, and real briefly, an architectural foundation transfers loads from the structure to underlying materials. It conveys loads to the earth so as to prevent unacceptable settling or breakup of the structure. And it does that by spreading the load over a sufficient area. And so as we read this, we can obviously draw the parallel that Jesus Christ is a sufficient foundation. He transfers, as it were, the whole load of our sins to God, who is the bedrock of his life. And that's why our salvation is permanent. We want to go to Acts chapter 4, bunch of little sections of scripture coming up here. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. The ultimate question that every human being will answer, either during this lifetime or afterward, is, who do you say that I am? The question that Jesus Christ asked his disciples is what every man, some will answer at the judgment, the final judgment, when everybody gets up from the dead, including all the bad people, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, we want to answer that on a daily basis by obeying the Lord, because the word Lord means boss. And here's Acts 4, 8 to 12, some just phenomenal, phenomenal verses. I know you've read them. Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, standing up before all the religious leaders of the Jews who had beaten him and so forth and so on, and thrown him in prison, and God let him out and all that. Anyway, he said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, how could anyone dispute that or have a problem with that? Because those who are wicked call light darkness and darkness light. It's happening all over the world. More and more people in positions of authority in governmental and religious organizations are calling light darkness and darkness light. Well, we'll tell you how he was healed. You want to know? We'll tell you. Verse 10, then I'll tell you. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the foundation. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I love the next verse. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized, oh my gosh, they've been hanging out with Jesus. He rubbed off on them. He inspired them. Now we'll look quickly at the three ways that every human being will relate to the rock, Jesus Christ. And so let's go to Matthew 16 for the first one. Matthew 16, we all know the parable in the Sermon on the Mount about the man that built his house on a rock, and the winds came and beat on it, and the word beat there is a much more violent beating, and it stood, and then it beat on the house on the guy on the sand. I mean, you know, a lot of people want a beach house, but this one didn't work out. Because it beat, and it's a different word for beat, not so badly beat, but it went down. Matthew 16, this is right after Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Who do people say, and who do you say that I am? And so, you know the record, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah. That was a little discouraging. What do the polls show? Well, 36% think you're Elijah. Oh, no. Then he says, well, what about you? Because remember, Jesus was running for king. Yeah, in a sense, he was trying to get people to realize that he was the king. The kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king was there. Now, had they not crucified him, could have ushered in the kingdom, but of course, the devil motivated them and they crucified him. So, Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, what rock? Himself, not Peter, for heaven's sake, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave will not overcome it. Gates are not an offensive weapon, folks, unless you're Samson and you grab the gates and hit people with them. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the rock. And I'm going to break into the grave, and I'm going to raise everybody who believes on me. So the first way, and this is the way that you have chosen to relate, and if you are a misguided trick-or-treater who just rang the doorbell of this home and they invited you in and you're not saved, what you want to do is get born again. In other words, stand up on the rock. That's number one, the number one way that people can relate to the rock. You might want to keep Luke 20 if you go by it. Grab Luke 20 because we're going to read just a couple verses in Romans 9 just to see. Here's the second way that people can relate to the rock. Okay. Romans 9, verse 30, quoting from a bunch of Old Testament quotes here in Romans. The Romans seminar we have up online, it's 18 hours of your life. That's less than a day, actually. Some of us have slept that long on occasion. I go through all of these verses, but verse 30, what then shall we say? Well, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, for righteousness is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, again, quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 and 28. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The ones who stand upon the rock, that's cool. But others stumble over him. And basically, category two, stumbling over the rock, would be those who just refuse to believe. And then there's another category, Luke 20. Thank God we're not in this one. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Luke 20, verse 9. Jesus went on to tell a parable about the guy that planted a vineyard, rented it out to some farmers, sent a servant back to see if they would give him the fruit of the vineyard, but the people that had rented it beat the guy up, and you may have read this parable. Eventually, the guy sent his son, and in verse 14, the tenants saw him. They talked the matter over. They said, hey, this is the heir of the rich man that we're renting from. Let's kill him, and we'll get the inheritance. So they killed him. And it's Jesus said, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He's going to come and kill them. The people said, yikes. Verse 17, Jesus looked directly at them. You don't think that's right? Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone, stumbles over it, will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. And that is what will happen, figuratively speaking, to wicked people. Let's go back to Ezekiel. We're all over the Bible tonight. You got to be nimble. Nimble fingers. Ezekiel 36, 22. We're turning into the home stretch here. Now this is, of course, regarding the resurrection of the just. Get a chart. Get a life. If you are out there in computer land listening this evening and you do not have a copy of the End Times DVD, that's only $39 and it's teaching for 3 hours on the administrations in Scripture and then every verse in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you don't have it, order it. Go online. Get a copy of it. It's only 5 hours and 20 minutes, something like that. For heaven's sake, you can listen to that from midnight to 5. We couldn't ship it to you that quickly. But so you're there. Ezekiel 36, 22. And by the way, this is all of these things. There's countless verses in the Old Testament about what will happen in the promised land when God, not the United Nations, brings his people back into the land. It's not going to look anything like it looks now. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name. In other words, there were some among the bloodline of Israel all through the Old Testament who did believe, bless their hearts. Many of them are nameless in the Bible. Remember Romans 9:6 says, not all Israel is Israel. In other words, you had to believe. You don't get in just because you're pedigreed. You got to believe. And so that's what God is talking about. When he says Israel in the future, he's talking about the ones who believed and thus will be raised in group two, please. Get a chart. Get a life. I will show you the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when I show myself holy through you, before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land at the resurrection of the just. And some, those who lived through the tribulation, will be alive somewhere. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. Look at this, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is the new covenant with Israel. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, the animating life force of the new bodies of those at the resurrection of the just, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That ain't happening today in what is called Israel. Neither do they have all of the promised land. Verse 28, you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. Back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, I think one verse here. It's so cool to follow a word, rock or stone. Now, of course, there are many, many other uses of those words that we're not going to look at, but we're putting together, we're following a thread. That's one thing that a word study does for you. It kind of keeps you on track. Matthew 3, here's Johnny B. Good, otherwise known as John the Baptist. And in verse 9, he saw the Pharisees and he said, you vipers, verse 9, and do not think you can say to yourselves, Abraham's our father, we're the bloodline, so we're getting in. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, going from the beginning of Christ's ministry to near the end. Luke 19 and verse 38. It is Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. Kind of sad that the same people who were crying Hosanna a few days later were crying crucify him. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, the vipers in the crowd, said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Remember the piles of rocks back there in Joshua? They could not speak. God wanted Israel to be living stones of witness, but they did not speak. For the most part, as a nation, they turned from God. All right, we got three more stops, and they're all in familiar territory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Only two verses here. If you do happen to study this again, of course, it's always good to read the context. And most of them I'm trying to set for you of these verses. Verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? This is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a smoking reproof epistle. Corinthians written 6-7 months later to put them back together. And so he says, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Look at verse 2. You yourselves are our epistle, a letter, an epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. you show that you are a letter from Christ. It's a letter about Christ. You are an epistle of Christ. Sure, we are supposed to be living epistles. We represent Him who is the head of the body of which we are each a part. Sure. Look at, keep reading. You show, verse 3, that you are an epistle of Christ, the result of our ministry. There are people probably, sure, in the world that are a result of your ministry. And when you get this tool one day with the Creator, I think you'll see that it's going to be effective in reaching people and helping build your legacy. Anyway, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Back to 1 Peter. If you want to grab Ephesians, we'll be closing in Ephesians if you happen to spot it on your way to 1 Peter chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. So here we are. What are we reading about? We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have, remember what, at the resurrection of the just, God told those people, I'm going to take away your heart of stone. Hey, He can do that for you now because He's given you a heart of flesh, so to speak. Christ in you, figuratively speaking, literally, Holy Spirit, the gift, the divine nature. You have, I have, the potential to be like Jesus, to have His compassion, His kindness, His love. It's possible, but not with a heart of stone. Thank you, honey. She's asking her husband at home. She's telling her husband at home. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and, of course, verse 18 on down is, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, and you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And it comes on down to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves. Hey, you can't do that if you didn't have Holy Spirit. It's a reciprocal walk with God. We do our part. He'll do His part. There's no question that He'll do His part. The question, I am the only variable in the equation of me, Jesus, and God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and the slander of every kind. And look, people who are caught up in those things, somehow, they could realize it. I don't understand every working of my own heart, let alone other people. But there's some people who are just dyed-in-the-wool hypocrites, and they're not appearing like they're going to change. And they're taking down other people. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. When a baby is hungry, does he care what anyone thinks? No. He's just, milk. That's the attitude it's portraying here that we're supposed to have. Get out of the way. I'm going for milk. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, verse 4, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The book of Peter was written primarily to former Jews who had become Christians, kind of like the book of Hebrews, James, Peter, kind of all in that same category and has a Jewish flavor to it. And so we're really the body of Christ, but you can see this. We're being built into living stones, built into a spiritual house. We're going to close in Ephesians 2 in a minute to see exactly what that spiritual house is. It's the temple of God. to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Hey, we've seen this one. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to you who do not believe, those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The capstone is the cornerstone. And verse 8, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Hey, that's their choice to refuse to believe. And when they do, they stumble. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Watch, last verse, a people belonging to God, that you may speak. The stones of Joshua could not speak. The living stones Israel was supposed to be refused to speak. That you may declare the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we're going to close in Ephesians chapter 2. I had it and lost it. Here we go. It is you and I, the body of Christ, who are to declare the goodness of God. And what would be the centerpiece of that declaration, the sacred secret? And what would be the hallmark of the sacred secret? The permanence of salvation. That when a person confesses with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he is in that instant forever guaranteed everlasting life, no matter what he does thereafter. That's how big our salvation is. That's the quality of the job that it cost God, his only begotten Son, to do for you and me. And so we are the living stones that Israel was meant to be. That's the sacred secret, that Jesus would diversify himself all over the world into a multifaceted, I can see the multifacets in this room, a multifaceted body of believers, each equipped with the power of the risen Christ. And in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, you may have them decoupaged somewhere. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Consequently, is a conjunction. It goes back to the work that Jesus did, cited in the previous verses. Fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Think about the building that we have seen described in the Word tonight. Underneath, at the bottom, carrying the whole load is God, the rock. Next up, as we go up, Jesus Christ, the foundation that transfers the load. Each of us is a load. We used to call people that back in college. It was a derogatory term. You load. Anyway, that was long ago, whoa, and far, far away. And so, it was true. I was a load. And I'm still a load in the sin nature. But Jesus is a sufficient Savior, a sufficient foundation to bear my load, your load, and the sins of all who are yet to believe in him. Then come those who have stood on the truth, like the Apostle Paul and others that we read about in the book of Acts and the church epistles. And now you are adding to this building, and you will reach others as a part of the legacy that we all have. Verse 21, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. There we are, living stones, making up the holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place in the Old Testament. The temple was much more permanent, but still temporary, still only pointing toward that which God had in mind. Well, the tabernacle and the temple were pointed to Jesus. What God had in mind through Jesus, of course, was the secret of that has been revealed since the day of Pentecost. And that was the first thing lost after the death of Paul around 70 AD, perhaps a little bit, a couple years or so, 1 year before that. And the wall of truth has been torn down. It was torn down and replaced by religious tradition. And so God is counting on you. He's counting on me, like rocks who have heard the truth. We have heard awesome truth. I don't know why. I don't know why you know what you know when your neighbor doesn't. I don't know. Why do I get to know what I know when famous evangelists don't have a clue of what you and I know? I don't know. I don't have an answer, but I'm thankful. And so God's counting on us to stand faithfully. He wants you to be a rock in this hard place, the world, which grows darker and darker. He wants us to shine by speaking, being a witness of his grace and goodness like the stones in the Old Testament never could. So let's rock. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy to us. And Lord Jesus, for your wonderful finished work and how you're so precious to us and you're so wonderful and real. And you are the only image, the only perfect image of the invisible God. It is by you that we know our Father and by the written word. But you are the subject of the written word. And I pray for each person out there who is listening tonight. I thank you for each of them. And Father, as I scroll down through all of their names, I see people that I've known for 40 years, 30 years, 20, 10, 5, 1, met them last weekend. And I'm so thankful, Father, for each one of them and for the people who they will reach. And I thank you for this ministry and for this class that's coming out. So far, we're just this pipsqueak bunch, but we're going to keep squeaking. And you will give the increase, Lord and Father. You know every person on the earth who wants to know what's in this class, what's in your word. You know who's hungry, whether it's Borneo or Buffalo. You know who's hungry. And I pray for doors of utterance that we will reach those people and that some of them are billionaires and that they will give. We pray, Father, for your hand. We just want to move the word. We ask you to keep the bad guys at bay. Put a sock in them and help the good guys to move forward. And we love you and thank you for all of your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a fellowship. What a joy divine.
You know that I'm leaning
on the everlasting.
greater oneness.
What a blessedness.
Oh,
what a peace in mind.
You know that I'm leaning.
Leaning.
Oh. I'm safe and secure,
and secure from all along.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning,
leaning
on
the everlasting
love. You know that I'm leaning. Let me tell you I'm
leaning on Jesus.
Because I'm safe
and
secure,
and secure
from
all along.
Let me tell you I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning,
leaning.
Let me tell you I'm leaning, I'm leaning. When doors close in my face, I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm
leaning.
When my heart seems so heavy laden,
I
tell you that I'm leaning.